Before we begin our Torah study today, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to encourage you to always bring a Bible with you. It can be a paper Bible or a digital Bible, so that you can be like the Bereans who search the scriptures to verify that what was being taught was in accord with the scriptures. And one of the best things you can do is to read the scriptures along with us. And so we're reading from the portion for this week, Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And we're looking at an interesting episode. Many of the details we won't be able to cover, but I encourage you to always read in advance and then to follow up and read after the Shabbat services, the portions again that we've covered, so that you get the greater context and you have a greater understanding. This week's Torah portion covers a lot of different topics, but one of the most interesting ones to me is to see how God was at work gathering the shepherds and the ways and the means that he used to raise up shepherds for the Jewish people. And think, if you will, about Moses. Moses was a shepherd, literally. He had taken care of sheep and had been working in the Midian desert for 40 years taking care of sheep. And so he had learned in humble circumstances how to take care of sheep. Now God was calling him to be a shepherd of people. And he was bearing this weight of caring for the people as he was leading the Jewish people out of Egypt through the wilderness to the land of promise. And there's a certain point when the people of Israel were fetching so much that their complaints just were so disturbing to Moses that he thought he couldn't keep going. And we pick up in verse 14, Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, where Moses is talking to the Lord and basically saying to the Lord, you know, it wasn't my idea to do this, it was your idea. And I'm not the one who begat all these people, 600,000 men plus others. I didn't even volunteer for this. You drafted me, and I came up with all these reasons why I couldn't do it, but you said I have to, and so here I am. So I'm leading the people, but it is way too much for me. They're complaining all the time. And this is what Moses says, his actual words. I cannot carry this entire people by myself alone. It's too much for me. Now, I don't know if you could ever relate to this. But have you ever been in a situation where you've thought, it's too much? It's just more than I can handle. I cannot do this. How many can relate to that feeling? So this sort of takes Moses off of the, you know, the pedestal. But how many of you know that Moses was a serious guy? Serious with the Lord, trustworthy, faithful to God, and God had a special and unique relationship with him, and yet Moses is saying, I can't do this. It's too much for me. I can't do it by myself alone. Now, what's interesting is he's talking to the Lord, and he's saying, I'm having to do this by myself, forgetting that the Lord is actually leading him. But he goes so far, and he says, if you're going to treat me this way, this is David Stern's translation, then just kill me outright. Please, if you have any mercy toward me, God, if you have mercy towards me, just strike me down. Don't let me go on being this miserable. That's Moses talking honestly to the Lord. Not only is he talking honestly to the Lord, but when he has the responsibility of writing down the most important things for future generations, this is included. Now, many of us, if we were writing an autobiography about our spiritual life, we would say, hey, listen, no one else was there. No one knows this part of the story. You know, it won't be good for other people. to hear this about me, but Moses is being very honest. Not only is Moses being honest, the Lord is being honest. The Lord is saying, look who I picked. I picked Moses. I picked the children of Israel. They're complaining, they're fetching, they're masters of complaint right now. And Moses, who really is a humble guy, he's complaining too. And these are my people. And so the Lord is humbly showing us this. He could have said, oh, this won't be good for future generations. Let's put the good stuff in. Most people, most nationalities, most people groups, most states, they, when they're writing their own history, they write about their glory. They write about their great accomplishments. They speak of all the most beautiful things that they've done. And here, we're reading the history of Israel. It's like, oh, what a people. But it tells you something about God. God gets down into reality with us. Not the world we would like to be in, but the world we are in. Not the perfect circumstances, but God comes to be with us in the real circumstances. And once you read this, not with detachment and criticism, you know, like, oh, those awful, unfaithful people. But if you realize this is your story too. It's my story too. It's about you. It's about me. It's about how we are and how God sees us and how he comes to us even though we fail him, even though we're deficient. So Moses is saying, I can't do this. If you really love me, kill me. Let's just get it over with. Because I am miserable. Now let's go to verse 16. So the Lord says to Moses, bring me 70 of the leaders of Israel, people who you recognize as leaders of the people and officers of theirs. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you. Now, do you see how interesting this is? The Lord hears how depressed Moses is, and instead of just coaching him through depression or telling him everything's going to be okay, the Lord just speaks an action, a direction to him, and says, Moses, you find 70 of the leaders here. Now, Moses hadn't thought of that. It hadn't occurred to him when, and it shows us something. When we're in the midst of difficult circumstances, our problem-solving skills are not at their highest necessarily. And even our creativity, even our open-mindedness, what do we need to do, is not always in the best condition. And so the Lord comes to Moses and says, let me tell you what to do. Find 70. 70 leaders that you recognize. You find 70 that you recognize. And you bring them to the tent of meeting and you have them stand there with you. And then verse 17, look at this. I will come down and I will speak with you there. And I will take some of the spirit which rests on you and I will put that spirit on them. And then they will carry the burden of the people along with you so that you won't carry it yourself alone. This is part of the Lord's solution. 70 elders who have experience and have wisdom, and they have some kind of relationship with Moses. How do we know this? Because Moses is doing the picking. You see, he's saying, I want that one, and I want that one. And it reminds me a little bit of how Yeshua picked disciples to be with him. You know, he went up onto a mountain, he fasted, and he prayed because there were more people who wanted to be with him. More than 12. Did you know that? Yeshua wasn't in a condition of desperation. It's like, well, where can I find 12? No, he had more people that wanted to be with him, but he fasted, he prayed, and he chose, according to the Gospel of Mark, he chose people he wanted to be with, who he could send out with power. And so he wanted to be with them. And in a sense, Moses is doing something like this too. He's having to select people he wants to be with. and people who he wants to stand with, even at the moment when he's depressed and was thinking, I'm here by myself. I can't do this. There is one good solution, though. I could die. Here's a way out. Death. And the Lord doesn't have a lot of words to say. He just says, find 70. 70. It reminds me also of Elijah. Do you remember that great victory he had as a prophet against Baal, the false god and the one who many people were worshiping? Many of Israel had been pulled into Baal worship, and Elijah has this incredible victory, unforgettable victory. And then immediately afterwards, he feels the threat from Jezebel and Ahab, and he runs away. He runs. He's a marathon runner at that point, and he goes the distance, and he gets to the mountain. He gets to the brook that one time, on his way, and doesn't have any food. The Lord sends ravens to feed him. It was like an Edgar Allan Poe story of some sort. But then he ends up in a cave. It could have been, I think it was, the very cave that Moses was standing at when the Lord came down and revealed himself and shielded, the Lord shielded Moses when he revealed himself. But Elijah's in that cave, and there's thunder, there's lightning, there's earthquakes. The whole world is just shaking apart, and almost expressing the angst that Elijah is feeling at that moment. But the Lord wasn't in any of those things. It was the quiet voice of quietness, the scripture says. The still small voice by which the Lord spoke to him. So after the tumult, this very quiet voice speaks to Elijah and says, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Get up and go. And it took that kind of care from God for Elijah, the prophet, to come out of his own fear and out of his own suffering and out of his own angst and rise back up and get renewed in strength. And he moved forward even so. But Elijah also thought, he's all alone. And he said, I'm the last one left. And the Lord says, I've got 7,000 you don't even know about. And I'm sure Elijah was thinking, you could have told me earlier. I thought I was alone, but I can tell you whether it's 7,000 around you or 70 around you or 7 or 2 around you, you're not alone. And the Lord knows that when you are in that condition of defeat and fear and you're looking at the circumstances and the situation and you don't think you can do it on your own and you think you are alone, you're not alone. And as you look to him, you'll find out you're not alone. The Lord says, I'll come down. I'll speak with you there. I'm not coming down until you get the 70. Get the 70. So these are 70 elders in relationship with Moses, and they have reputation in the community already. These are people who are already serving as leaders in the community, and they're able to join Moses in carrying the burden of the people. But I want you to notice something, which we'll read about in just a moment. They need more than what they already have. They have experience. They have wisdom. They have relationship. They have good reputation. They have ability. They have potential. But you know what they need? They need the Holy Spirit. So calling is important. Talent is important. gifts and abilities, all are important, but even with these, each leader needs the Holy Spirit. And this teaches us something about God and His work among us. With whatever else we already have, we need the Spirit of God. You might say, well, I can do this, I can handle this. And there'll be a circumstance where you realize you can't. Because God has organized the world in such a way that you will be in a circumstance where your insufficiency is revealed and can only be can be compensated for by the Lord helping you. Now there's this moment when it comes out that some of the two guys who were called to the same meeting didn't show up, and they prophesy. And that's disturbing to everybody, except for Moses. He's not really disturbed. You know why? Because he wants all of Israel to be prophetic. His goal, his desire, his hope is that everyone of Israel would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He has this anticipation that Joel, the prophet, later articulates when Joel says that the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out on all flesh and blood, all, young and old, male and female. So there are some people who say, well, God can pour His Spirit out on the right people. But the Lord says, I'll pour my Spirit out on all people. But what is required? That they humble themselves before Him, that they acknowledge that they're insufficient in themselves and that they need Him. If Moses needed the Holy Spirit, if the 70 elders needed the Holy Spirit, do you think you need the Holy Spirit? For sure. You see, God's plan is to build a community of spirit and truth. And He wants us to be united by faith in Messiah and faithfulness to the God of Israel and able to bear a burden together, because God has called us not just to go to heaven, but to bring the agenda of heaven to the earth. That's why we're taught to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that we would learn something about what is in the heart of God and the mind of God for the earth by having fellowship with the God of heaven. We have to bear that burden together. We have to learn how to function together. We have to learn how to serve the Lord together. We have to learn how to be a community together. And that requires leadership. And it requires leaders who can press into God and who will discover from the Lord what does He want to do at that time in that place. Now contrast this to a later time. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right. That would have been great. But that's not what it says. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did his own thing, without regard for the greater purpose, the greater wisdom, the greater understanding, without regard even for the others. They did what was right for them and them alone, in their own opinion. They followed their own opinion. Now, one of the purposes of leadership and structures of authority is to equip us in the ways of God so that we can function together in a way that honors the Lord and brings the presence of God to the earth through us and in us. Now, in order to function as leaders, in order to function even as disciples of Yeshua, we must face the difficulties before us, experience the suffering. This is the price that we pay. You have to go through it. Now, there is a solution if you don't want to go through it. Die. Right. The Moses plan. I can't take it anymore. Take me now. That doesn't really help. You see, you have to go through it. You have to go through it. And you'll notice that the real heroes of faith, they go through the difficulty, they face the difficulty. It may be bigger than any difficulty you ever had to face or I ever had to face, but they do not flee. They don't avoid the challenge, even though they may take steps in the direction of fleeing. And so Elijah flees, right? But he comes back. And so his story is, I ran for personal safety and hid in a cave. And the Lord, I wanted to say, spanked me and said, what are you doing here? If I wanted you to live in a cave, I would have called you to the cave. So instead of fleeing, they don't stay fled. They refuse to avoid the challenge. They go through the adversity. They go through the experience and the difficulty, but they learn to go through in the presence of God. That's the key. Not alone in the difficulty, with Him in the difficulty. If you have been thinking you're alone in the difficulty, that's the problem. You're not alone. They push forward. They look to Him. They connect with Him. They trust Him as they move through the challenge. And when they arrive on the other side, they realize it wasn't their own might, it wasn't their own power. It was God's Spirit that enabled them. You know, Moses never says, you know, I went through this crisis of personal confidence, but I steadied myself and I was strong and powerful, and I did what I had to do. Instead, he says, I gave up. I thought it'd be better to die. And I prayed, Lord, if you really like me, kill me. But the Lord didn't leave me in that condition, and he brought me out of it, despite me, despite me. It's that pushing forward. It's that getting to the other side. You see, it wasn't the first time, nor will it be the last time that Moses goes through something like this. The details are different, but not the story. When you get to the Red Sea, and there's no way out, and Egypt is now right there to take you back, and the only thing that separates you is like a cloud? That's it. You know, what kind of security does that give you? And in those, in that moment, you learn, I can't do this. But I don't have to do it. I have to depend on God. In fact, the ancient idea of being a tzaddik, being a righteous one, was rooted in this, that a tzaddik is someone who faced a challenge, faced adversity, faced a problem that could only be solved with God's help. And when they went through the challenge and they received help from the Lord, they had victory. And they got to the other side and have a testimony of God's faithfulness. That's what it meant to be a righteous one, is to go through the adversity and to not just go through the suffering, but to have victory on the other side because of what God has done. Moses goes through the challenge. He says, I didn't choose this. But he realizes it's unavoidable, and he sees no way through, and he finds that his power isn't enough, but he looks to God. He says, you can't do this alone. I'll give you 70 to go through this with you. And they join with Moses in shouldering the burden of caring for the people. He can't do it himself. Together, they can. They need what Moses has, some of the Spirit of God, and that transforms them, and it does the same for you and for me. Yeshua's mission, his mandate, his great messianic accomplishment is not only that he died on the cross, and not only that he paid for our sins, and not only that he was resurrected from the dead. All of that is important, but that's only one aspect. There's another aspect. He returned to heaven. And he returned to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit. You see, because of his atoning sacrifice, it was now possible for all flesh and blood, anyone who would put their trust in him and become faithful to him, to receive the Holy Spirit. Anyone. Not just Moses. Not just 70 elders. Anyone. Anyone. One of Yeshua's last instructions to his disciples was this. Don't try this on your own. Wait for the promise that the Father has to send the Holy Spirit. Wait. And when you receive, say this, when you receive, when you receive, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. Can you imagine? Yeshua spent all that time with those guys, and he says, now you're almost ready. I'm leaving, and it's going to be bad, but it's going to be good. And they say, no, no, you can't suffer. Everybody knows that. Hardest thing for them to accept, his suffering. You know why? If they accept his suffering, they have to accept their suffering. And all of us are looking for the easy way out of suffering. And so, Yeshua says, you stay, and you stay together. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you can be my witnesses. But wait until then. And they did. It's so interesting that we would read this passage about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the 70 elders right after Shavuot. It's perfectly timed. And it should remind us of something. We need the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, I received the Holy Spirit. You still need the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I have gifts from the Holy Spirit. Good. You still need the Holy Spirit. If you trust in your gifts, it'll never be enough. If you trust in your past experience alone, it'll never be enough. There will always be a time when that becomes insufficient. It's useful for provoking thanksgiving and gratitude, but it will not always be enough. Why? Because you need God now, not just in times past. You need him presently. So here's my prayer. My prayer, my desire is that we would humble ourselves before God and we would get through whatever depression might hinder us, whatever narrow thinking, whatever challenges or circumstances, and that we would press into God and put our trust in God and then not stop there, but receiving power from the Lord by his Holy Spirit, not us, not by our power, not by our might, but by his Spirit, that we would then be more useful to the people around us and to God. So if you've been thinking, I'm finished, I give up, I can't do it, then maybe you're at the place where you can say, I do need help from God. And that can put you in the condition of being ready to get through the challenge with God's help, and then to experience his righteousness, and his victory that will enable you to help others get through it as well. God pours out his gifts. He shares his experiences so that you can be useful to other people as well. So I want to pray for you. How many of you could use some prayer right now? If you're in that condition, you can stand up if you want to be a little closer to God. We don't have any mountaintops here in Florida, so the best you can do is to stand up. But you can say, Lord, I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit. I need you and your mercy and your love. I don't want to flee. I don't want to escape. I don't want to just get out of this. I want to get through it with you. And I want to see your victory on the other side. And I say, Lord, as you guide me and lead me and show me I'm not alone and give me, Lord, your prophetic insight and understanding and your wisdom that I would be able, Lord, to go forward with you and be a servant of God who bears fruit in your name. Thank you, Lord, for every time and every season. Thank you for every challenge, for every opportunity. And Lord, thank you that on Shavuot, you began to do what you had promised to do, which is pour out your spirit on all flesh and blood, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved, that as Yeshua said, none would perish, but all would have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you for eternal life in Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, y'all. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. And so if you're standing by yourself, just move a little bit so you're standing with somebody. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord pour out his mercy upon you and keep you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.